Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And when you find that, just stand in honor of the reading Word of God. We're going to read one verse there. And let's give you a couple of thoughts. I had studied two messages, and I was going over the one I was going to preach tonight, and just kind of, I hate to use the word stumbled, but I stumbled across this thought and jotted these thoughts down this afternoon. Feel like that's just the direction that I need to go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. Verse number 15 here, a few pages turning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. The Bible says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this good number of people on Wednesday night that's here on prayer meeting. Lord, I appreciate them being here tonight. And I pray, God, you'd just acknowledge what they've done tonight. And I pray that you would help your people. You know what folks have been through today. You know what they're looking to face tomorrow. And God, I'd be lying if I didn't say that next Tuesday was on my mind. And I'm sure it's on a lot of our minds. But I pray, God, for just a little while, we'll be able to focus. And God, just get ministered to through the Word of God. I'm glad that this book has something for us, God. I'm glad that this book helps us. I'm glad that the author of this book helps us. And I pray, God, that you'd just help your people tonight. I pray that you'd help me as I just try to give these thoughts from the Bible. I pray that you would quicken my mind. I pray you'd loose my tongue. And I pray you'd help me to speak and preach with the anointing of God upon me. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, just to stand with one purpose, God, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, for what you do, I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm not necessarily going to preach this verse, but I want to look at that word looking. Looking. That word look or looking means to turn the eye away from the other things, to fix them on something, or to consider attentively. Now, I just looked up a few verses tonight that had that word looking in it, and for a few minutes I want to preach this subject. How do you look? How do you look? Now, I know you look in the mirror to see how you look, and you ask somebody else how you look, but just based on the Bible, it's a little play on words. You'll understand in a minute, but I want you to think about tonight how you look, and we're going to turn to three different places in the Scripture tonight, so if you'll just work with me. Luke chapter 9, there's a verse there I want to look at. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The first look I want to look at tonight is looking back. You know, he's made this statement, any man having put his hand to the plow, Jesus has made an offer in these previous verses trying to get men to follow him, and they're making excuses why they can't follow the Lord, and Jesus makes this statement. Anybody that's ever took hold of, I guess I'm paraphrasing and just in a way to explain, taking hold of the gospel plow, has put their hand to the labor and to the work of God. He said if they look back, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. I tell you, when the Lord looks at me, I want to be worthy by my service. Paul talked about those folks in 1 Thessalonians as living worthy and walking worthy of the vocation we're called. But we find this accusation of looking back. Now you think about looking back, I think of the direction of the look. Now, we're Christians. We've been saved by the grace of God. We've been lifted up and we've been lifted out. And I believe when a man gets saved, I'm a firm believer in lordship, salvation, and repentance. I believe a man turns his back on the world and follows the Lord. But sometimes in somebody's walk with the Lord, they may get out of step with the Lord, get out of fellowship with the Lord. Some memory may come to them. They may stumble across somebody they've known in their past, and suddenly they may find themselves turning around. They begin to look in that backward direction and look back towards the world. And some of you may not have been saved long. Some of you may have been saved for a while, but I want to remind you, as you look back, it'll never be that way again. That thing that appeased you and satisfied you as a sinner, it won't be the same as a child of God. It won't taste the same. It won't leave the same feeling in you. What you were trying to use to fill as a void, as you do that as a child of God, it'll do nothing but make
make you miserable. I tell you, leave you past where it's been. Don't go back. Don't look back. And I remind you, there's nothing to go back to. Amen. That thing you were involved in, that crowd, that group, those friends, there's nothing back there for the child of God. You used to be a goat. You used to be a pig. And you could fit right in back there in the muck and the mire. But you're a lamb now. You're a sheep and a child of God. And you don't fit in back there anymore. But I think of the direction of that look. But then I want to say something about the danger of that look. Automatically, when I think about looking back, my mind goes back to a story in the book of Genesis. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God saw the wickedness was great, and it was that sin of sodomy. It was homosexuality, was the sin, and God saw that it was great. It was a stench in the nostrils of God, and he sent those angels down. He told Abraham what's going on. He interceded for that city and said if God could find so many righteous people to save the city, couldn't find them. So God went down, sent those angels down to deliver Lot. They wound up having to lay hands on Lot and drag him out of that city. As they were leaving the city, God gave the instruction, don't look back, don't turn around. And as they were fleeing the city, no doubt they might could have heard what was going on behind them, maybe explosions, thunders, and all kinds of noises. God's wrath, fire, and brimstone fell out of heaven on that city. Lot's wife made a fatal mistake. The Bible says that she turned back and she was turned in to a pillar of salt. Luke 17:32 says to remember Lot's wife, and that reminds me in the danger of looking back. I always heard it said, he who looks that way will soon be going that way. You realize that the sin in the Garden of Eden with Eve, it started with a look. She looked on that fruit. That's all it was. It may have seemed innocent as a look, but you remember when you look back, there's a danger in that look. I think of Paul testified as he was in prison in the closing chapters of 2 Timothy chapter 4 about a man that had walked with him, a man that had been his companion. That man looked back in the Bible. He had to testify of this man by the name of Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why did Demas forsake him? Somewhere Demas started looking back. Hey, you remember that prodigal son? Where did it start? That trip into a far country? It started with a faraway eye. I'm going to tell you, be careful how you look. When you're looking back, don't look back. I think about that man Demas I mentioned earlier. Here Paul is in prison. God's man's in prison. God had done a work in Demas' life. He walked away from Paul. He walked away from the saints of God. And even worse, he walked away from the Savior. And you remember, when you got saved, you left something behind to follow the Lord. But if you turn around and go back, you're leaving something behind to go back into the world. And what you're leaving behind is a whole lot better than what you left over there. Hey, there's no forward progress going on when you're looking back. Hey, don't be spending too much time in the rearview mirror. And I know you'll always remember what you used to be, but you know, be careful. Be very careful. But now I want you to look in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. And I know I could quote this. I know that you could. I just want you to know where it is. Some of you might want to mark it in your Bible. But Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I tell you what, I'm reading one verse and quoting another. I'm quoting in Hebrews and reading in Titus. Let's try this again. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious of appearing. Y'all didn't know what kind of version of the Bible I had, did you? Looking for that blessed hope, Barb Grady's Bible. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only do we find people looking back, we need to be, are you looking for the blessed hope tonight? What is that blessed hope? That's Jesus' return. I'm glad that I can report to you tonight that Jesus is coming again. And I hope that you're looking for his return. Things are just seem to be lining up. The troubles in the world, and you look at any kind of Bible prophecy, and Bible college, we've been over in 2 Thessalonians, and boy, talking about the Antichrist, and boy, how the world's ready for that. I tell you, it's ready. The things that trouble us and scare us about the future at the same time are just a reminder that Jesus is coming again. These things got to be an apostasy. There's got to be false along the way. There's got to be things happen, but I remind you, let that be a comfort to you that Jesus is coming again. I think if you look at that blessed hope, it's going to do some things. Like I just said, it's going to be a comfort to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul addressed that blessed church there, those folks that were so dear to him, they had questions. They knew that when they died, they were going to heaven, and they'd heard that Jesus was coming again, but they had people that they loved that had already died, and they wanted to know what had happened to them. And Paul began to explain to them. He said, I'm going to tell you. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read it to you. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, he ain't sending a messenger. He's not sending an errand boy. This is an important enough event that he is coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What did he tell them to do with this information, that last verse? He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a blessed day it'll be. We get so caught up, and we get our tent stakes driven awful deep into this world, and we lose track. I don't know what it'll be like. I know we'll be caught up. That word rapture's not in the Bible. Don't let that scare you. Bible's not in the Bible. Trinity's not in the Bible. Incarnation's not in the Bible. Missionary's not in the Bible. How about that? I mean, it's not of God? No. Hey, rapture, we're going to be called up, snatched out, seized by force. That means God is going to invade the devil's territory in the air, because he's a prince in power of the air. He's going to invade, and brother, he's coming on a rescue mission. The trumpet's going to sound. Hey, I've heard the trumpet sound of preaching to get ready to go. I've got my bags packed. All I'm doing is wait for a trumpet sound to move out. That trumpet's going to sound. I ain't going to settle any accounts the moment. And moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. I don't know how fast that is. That's moving. I know if I could shoot a gun at the speed of light and it go all the way around the world, it'd go through me 7 times before I could flinch. I'm moving faster than that, faster than the speed of thought, faster than the speed of light, faster than the devil can catch, faster than the devil can stop. I rejoice in the fact it's comfort to me that Jesus is coming again. No matter what happens next week, it don't matter what happens in 10 years if we're here that long. Thank God I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for the upper taker and a hole in the sky. Amen? He's coming. That comforts me because he's coming. But man, I tell you, it comforts me because we're going to be some meeting going on. But I'm not necessarily preaching on the rapture tonight. We get into that and we'll be here longer than we need to be here. Trying to keep up with my time tonight. But then I want you to see it not only causes comfort, but it causes cleansing. If you keep that in the forefront of your mind, the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 3, he said, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know he shall appear, we shall be like it. But then he went on to say, a man that hath this hope purifieth himself. If you know that he's coming, if you know that you're going to face it, it's going to change your attitude. I tell you, kids will be wild at the house while mom and daddy's gone. But when they know mom and daddy's about time to be home, they're going to start putting stuff up. They're going to start slinging stuff out of the way. All them things they've been doing that they shouldn't have been doing, they're going to start hiding because daddy is coming into the house. And that'll cleanse our hearts. That'll cause us to live clean. I imagine you think of that besetting sin. You think of that sin that you struggle with. Is that what you want to be doing when you hear the sound of the trumpet? Is that where you want to be when you hear the sound of the trumpet? Is that the person that you want to be with when you hear the sound of the trumpet? That hope of the return of the Lord Jesus will have a cleansing effect. But I tell you something else, it'll cause some concern. We've rejoiced and we've jumped up and down, and boy, we can be excited in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Everybody's not going. All the saved by the grace of God are going. Where does that leave the lost? Boy, we could go down and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I guess the scripture's the best answer for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll read a couple of verses to you tonight. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." People that rejected the call of God in this age before the rapture takes place, here's what's going to happen. "For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." That is the same word for reprobate in Romans chapter 1. And that's the same word. They wanted a mind that they wouldn't have to know God, and God gave them a mind that they couldn't know Him. And that's what's happening in the tribulation period. Those that know not the Lord, and they've heard the truth of God, and they deliberately rejected it. Their time is past. Their opportunity is over. The Bible says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That ought to stir concern in their heart. That ought to light a fire in our soul to get the gospel out all over this world, to get the gospel out locally. You know, we're good about getting it out all over the world. And I'm glad the uttermost parts of the earth is there. But he also said in Acts chapter 1, "Be witness unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." He said in your house, in your town, in your everyday workplace, in your country, and then it spreads all over the world. Don't forget home. That ought to concern us for these. But then lastly, I need to move on. We'll close with this. In Hebrews chapter, back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I put these bookmarks in my Bible. I think they're there just for looks. Hebrews chapter 12. I know you're familiar with this verse. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." How do you look tonight? Are you looking back? Are you looking for the blessed hope? Are you looking unto Jesus? I know the preacher preached about Jesus Sunday morning. Ian tried to preach about Jesus Sunday night. That's the best you can do. You can just try. It's just a deep well of a subject. You got one as high as he and highly exalted as him. Boy, you want to leave the pulpit with your head down and feel like a failure. You try to exalt Jesus for a few minutes and preach. I often testify somewhere in my life, I just like God to turn me loose, give me the word some way how for just a few minutes. I could just preach Jesus in a way that exalt him, in a way that he's high enough. I'd be honest, as finite as my mind is, as cursed as my tongue is, I just don't think this human body that I'm in could have the capability to do it. But I think about looking unto Jesus. In these texts, the Bible calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that he has an exalted position. We ought to look at him in an exalted way. Sometimes we try to bring Jesus down to our level to make everything that we do all right. But I want to tell you what, God admonishes us to move up to his level and live in a pattern and a likeness of Jesus Christ and follow his example. He is the author and the finisher of faith. I said he's exalted, but he's an example in this text where we're reading tonight. It's about running. And Jesus had a race and a ministry that was set before him in this earth. And his word admonishes in that first verse to run our race. As we get that verse, he gives us examples. He looks back at those saints of God that had lived before and said, "There's an example to run your race." But then he points to Jesus Christ. He points to the one sinless man, the one perfect man that ever walked on this planet. He said, "Consider him that endured." That word "endured" is unique. That's the same word for patience in verse number 2. It's several times in this chapter. And we want to follow his example. We need to run our race with patience. We need to run it with endurance. Listen, when we got saved, God put you on that narrow road. He put you on a track to run to the finish line. He didn't command us to win. He made us all winners. He just commanded us to finish, to run the race. I want to ask you now, are you running the race? If you're going to run, you have to follow Christ's example. He laid some things down. He laid his glory down, and he run the race, and he admonishes us to lay some things down too. He said to lay aside the sin. Can't run. Sin is chains, friend. Sin binds and it holds you back. That word, the sin that does so easily beset us, that beset has to do with entangling. If there's anything that flies all over me, it's to try to walk through somewhere and not have anywhere to put my foot on the ground. I mean, kick stuff out. That's like getting hit in the nose. It just makes me mad. But you know, that's what that besetting does. You can't run in that environment. God said, he's admonished them, get rid of those sins. Hey, you can't run. You can't run the race and have sin. If you've got sin in your life and you're beset by it, you're standing still, you're not pressing toward the mark of God. But he not only said to lay the sin, but he said to lay the weight, to lay that burden down. Boy, there's things, maybe there's an event or something that's happened in your life and you're so caught up in that thing. Maybe you're mad about it, or you're hurt about it, or you're wounded about it. I want to tell you, thank God you can lay it down. What do we do with it? Do I just decide to lay it down and walk away from? No, it's better than that. Thank God we've got a burden bearer. We've got a weight bearer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, casting all your care upon him, casting all your weights upon him, casting all your burdens on him, for he careth for you. This same author in this book of Hebrews in chapter 4, he said, we don't have a high priest which cannot be tempted, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but we're at all points tempted as we are. Thank God he bears the load. He's our helper. He's our example. Thank God he endured. Now think about Jesus, the blessing of that endurance. What if he hadn't have endured? What if he'd have walked away? What if that night in the garden he'd have said, I'm done? What if as he was on the cross, he said, come on down, I'm done? Well, what a mess we'd be in. We'd probably be in hell tonight. But he didn't. He finished his race and gave us an example. Hey, what about all those children of God that have quit? What about all those that have walked away? Do you realize the impact that you have just by running your race? It's going to touch somebody seeing you faithful. Because when you're faithful, you're not just there. You're not just standing. Hey, running that race takes effort. And boy, that effort God blesses and God honors. And that effort reproduces and it touches people. That race. Ain't God looking to Jesus? What's your inspiration for that? What's your motivation for that? That author and that finisher. Boy, you know what? When I say the finisher of our faith, what comes to your mind? I know what comes to my mind. I go over to John. I believe it's John chapter 19, somewhere around verse 30. As he raised up his head and he gave up the ghost and he said, Father, it is finished. That points me back to Calvary. Thank God we've looked to him for his coming. We've looked to him for the example. But thank God we look to him for who he is and what he's done. Boy, he looks awful good. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. How do you look tonight? How do you look tonight? I think about this race, and as I was looking at that race, I'm reminded of Galatians, that phrase where it said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? I know a lot of people that's run that's not running anymore. It started with a look back. Hey, ain't looking good. It started because it wasn't looking for Jesus. And it started because it wasn't looking unto Jesus. I tell you, it matters. Look here. It matters how you look. Amen? And I want to admonish you, encourage you tonight. Watch how you look. Watch how you look. Look good. Amen? Look good. Look right. Look up. Look around. Look to Jesus. Let's stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed.